The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemy of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this 29th day, Sunday of September 2024. And tonight we have a lot going. And so I also have my co-host with me tonight, none other than Mr. Kenny.
Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. We're ready to roll. You know what? God's plan for the eternal salvation for those who chose him. That's a definition. Did you know that?
I did not.
Yeah. Do you know what it's a definition of?
I'm assuming predestination.
You got it. That's exactly what it is. Okay.
And we're gonna listened to a little pre-show meeting.
Yeah. Anyhow, we're going to start tonight in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, because there's a lot of confusion about predestination. Now, in Ephesians, this epistle is it's considered to be the most doctrinal epistle in all of the Bible. Paul visited the church in Ephesus more than three times, and unlike the other epistles, it does not deal with any particular issues in the church. He knew the people there better than any other of the seven churches in Asia, and it was his intention to have this book, this letter, carried to all the churches in Asia, and Tychicus took it from Rome to Ephesus. And so here we see that, in fact, it's kind of significant, the fact that in the seven churches mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, Ephesus is the first. And so we start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, you notice something. He's writing a letter to the saints. And these saints were not canonized, right? And they're alive. Because he wouldn't write a letter to dead people, would he?
No, that wouldn't make much sense.
And so here now, you become a saint the very moment of your conversion. As soon as you receive Christ as your Savior, you become a saint. There's four categories of saints. Did you know that?
Yeah, refresh me on what they were again.
Well, the very first mention of saints in the Bible are the angels. The angels are the very first. Then you have the Old Testament, the New Testament, and the Tribulation period saints. And so he goes on to say, in fact, in a number of the epistles, he starts out by, to the saints, to the saints, to the saints. Grace be to you, and peace from God, our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is a very, very interesting verse right here. Because that verse that says heavenly places, if you go here to Ephesians 1:20, we read, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in heavenly places. And then in Ephesians 2:6, we read, and he hath raised us up together and made us together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say in Ephesians 3, verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So the point is in heavenly places where he says, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, what is the first spiritual blessing you can receive?
Life?
Salvation. Yes, okay. Salvation is the first. Now, so he's telling you where your salvation is kept. It's kept in heaven. This is what he's referring to. It's kept in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, according to as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Did you ever hear the expression, that fellow's older than dirt?
Yeah.
I'm hearing it more and more. And so we actually are older than dirt. We actually are, okay? Because we existed in the mind of God before even the foundation of the earth. So even before God created the earth, we existed in his mind. Now, anything that exists in the mind of God is just as real, because that's where it starts.
Yeah.
And so here he goes, and he says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, here, in the praise and the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. That word accepted there is an interesting word, because in the Greek it's cheritou, and it means highly honored, where it says, to praise and the glory of his grace, wherein we have made us highly honored and beloved. Now, here meaning that fact that God predestinated us. Now, the question is, because Scripture says, as he has chosen us. Mm-hmm. Okay. According to, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, that kind of goes contrary, if you will, to John 2, verses 12 and 13. But I've got an explanation. I bet you knew that, right?
Well, of course.
Yeah, so let's go to the Gospel of John. Actually, I want to read verses 9 through 13. And we read, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Here, he had created his own people, even his chosen people, rejected him. The people he made knew him not, and the people whom he chose rejected him. When he came as one of them. Now, here, we knew this was going to happen. What good came out of the fact that the Jews rejected Jesus?
What good came out of that?
Yeah.
I guess the fact that led to his crucifixion and ultimate sacrifice.
Well,
for our salvation, then.
Yeah, but...
I mean, if you were looking at a silver lining...
I mean. Well, the answer is over here in Romans chapter 11. We were grafted in. The Gentiles were then grafted in. Because then, of course, it told you over in Jeremiah in the Old Testament that in Isaiah, okay, that he was going to, that would happen. So when they rejected him, that opened the door for us. And here, that those of us that were not a people, we became a people. He says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, so as many as received him, to them. So now here it says that that we received Christ, but over here it says Christ received us. So the answer to that is predestination. In other words, Christ knew, he was very well aware of, those who would receive him and those who would reject him. And so, in the case of that, he received those that would receive him. He knew who would. And this is where this verse says here, according to that he has chosen us, he chose us after, because he knew we would choose him. So he chose us first because he knew that we would choose him.
Mm-hmm.
And so he goes on, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and to the glory, to the grace therein we have accepted in the beloved. Now, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to riches of his grace. Now, here that's an interesting thing, because that riches of his grace is speaking of is many different places in Scripture. It talks about the exceeding riches of his grace. In 2:7, it talks about the riches of the riches of his grace. Here in 1:18. His unsearchable riches in 3:8, the riches of the glory, 3:16, also in Romans 23, the riches of his goodness in Romans 2:4, riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, Romans 11:33, and his riches in glory, Philippians 4:19. So here that praise is spoken over and over. And so he goes on to say, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So that mystery of his will, boy, there's a lot there, right? What do you think the mystery of his will was?
I don't know. I mean, would that just be like us not knowing?
Well, it wasn't God's will that any should come short, okay? But it's also, the mystery is that we would be grafted in, that a people that were not a people would become a people, and that would be, salvation would be available for all of mankind, not just for his chosen people.
Which were the Jews.
Right.
And since they rejected him, it opened the door for everyone else.
Yeah. So here, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. Now, do you know what a dispensation is?
No.
Well, if you find out, let me know. No, I'm only kidding.
Not off the top. I've heard the word before plenty of times, but not off the top of my head. I couldn't give you a definition.
Yeah. A dispensation is when God has started a particular work, and it's a time period from the start to the finish of that particular work that God had done, and that's called a dispensation. For example, the very first was the Edenic dispensation. That's from the creation of Adam to the fall. And that was the first. The And that was the pre-flood. The second was the post-flood dispensation, that period between that and when you went into the Mosaic Law. Now, the Mosaic Law was called the dispensation of law, okay? And that was when that ended there at Calvary, when Jesus on the cross, when he said it is finished, and he gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple rent from top to bottom, and the graves were open. That was the end of the fifth dispensation. Now, the interesting thing was the office of the priesthood actually ended right there. It actually ended right there. Why do you think it ended right there? I mean, up until that time, in order, you would have to bring your sacrifice to the priest at the temple, and he would offer it up for you. You'd have to prepare it, and then he would. But we couldn't go directly to God. Once the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, the office of the priesthood ended. We became a nation. The church became a nation of royal priesthood. We became living stones, and so we would have only one intercessor between man and the Father, and that was the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. So we could go and pray directly to the Father. We didn't have to go because through a priest, because we were a priest, okay? And so a lot of people don't know that, though, huh?
No, not at all.
And so he goes on to say that in the dispensation of the fullness of times might gather together in one all things in the Christ, both that are in heaven and that are on the earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And now, here, you often hear the word Calvinism spoken up. What do you think that is? What are you referring to? The doctrines of John Calvin?
I really don't know.
Well, Calvin actually didn't teach what people today spout, because it's actually called hyper-Calvinism. In other words, many say that the Calvin believed that since we were predestined, all the people that are going to get saved are already going to be saved. It doesn't do you any good to go out and witness. But he didn't teach that you don't go out and witness. Now, Calvin was not like Zwingli and the others. He was not a very tolerant of people that had different views. Remember, some of them, these people still held to infant baptism and that. And the Baptists came along. Of course, the Baptists were from the very beginning there. And the Baptists held, you know, to literally to the Bible, where we didn't believe in baptizing infants. And mm-hmm. for that cause, they called us Anabaptists, okay? And the Anna doesn't mean anti, it means to rebaptize, because we rebaptized infants that were baptized, because there's not one place in all of Scripture where any infant was baptized. Everyone who was baptized under profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so Calvin was not one of those who was real tolerant of the teachings of the Baptist, okay? And he wasn't very tolerant either of the Catholics in those days. So here now, we go to verse 12, that we should be to the praise and to the glory who first trusted in Christ. But here it comes. This is the really good part here. In whom you also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And so here he's talking about, one, our salvation is kept in heaven. Our salvation is kept in heaven. That means we cannot lose our salvation. Mm-hmm. Now, why do you think God keeps our salvation in heaven?
because we would lose it.
Yeah.
If it was given to us.
If we could, we would, huh?
Yeah.
Now, so how valuable is that gift of salvation? It was purchased with the most valuable and the most precious substance that ever existed.
It's priceless. You wouldn't be able to put a price on it at all.
Right. It was purchased with the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so here now, God the Father would never entrust us to. It's kind of like when you got my little grandson there, his inheritance. If I gave him his inheritance today, he'd probably go right to the candy store with it. And he'd probably buy the store, right? Okay. But here now, so again, the Holy Spirit is the seal of our salvation, and Jesus Christ himself is the sealer. You cannot lose your salvation, okay? But then there are those that say, well, you can't lose it, but you can give it away. No, you can't. Because it's not in your possession to give away, okay? And so here, what do you think the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption? Did you ever hear of earnest money?
No.
Okay. That's when you put down, like you wanted to buy something.
Oh, kind of like a down payment?
Yeah. Kind of like a down payment. You put that down, and then with that, until you come and you pay off, and that's when we get redeemed. The redemption comes when we are taken up, and we end up at the Bema Seat judgment, and we are redeemed, and we throw our crowns at the feet of God, huh?
Mm-hmm.
So with that, why don't we go over to Isaiah chapter 40? And in Isaiah chapter 40, it's an interesting chapter. Because God is an awesome God. He is really an awesome God, right? We start in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arms shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. The Bible says that God will do his purpose. In other words, whatever his purpose is, he will perform that purpose. He will perform it. There will be no stopping, okay, him from performing his purposes. He shall feed the flock like a shepherd, shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in the bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, he's talking about a particular time, a particular dispensation period. Now, we mentioned those dispensation periods, but we forgot, we left out two. One was the church age, which started right there when Jesus said, "It is finished." The church age started. We're at the end of the church age right now. And then you have a period, it's called the 70th week of Daniel. We call it the tribulation period. Mm-hmm. That's like a bridge from the church age to the millennial kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years. And so those are the last two dispensations here. And so what we're reading here takes place during that millennial kingdom. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with a span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Now, God here is declaring him. He is comparing himself with us, with mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really not much of a comparison.
No, not at all.
Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him. In other words, he's saying, who can give the Lord, who can give God advice? Now, there's one of the prosperity preachers that is always talking about how the Lord Jesus comes to him for advice. Yes, and let me tell you...
The ridiculousness of even you just repeating it, it just sounds so ridiculous.
Yeah, and that, yep, that happens. It's actually out there. That's one of his major things.
Like, I don't understand how you could be sitting there in a church and hearing someone say that and just not start laughing.
Well, like, but yeah.
How is there even a congregation there still?
Well, it's a mega church.
I know.
Yeah, you know, it's, again, remember, what you find is those are the people spoken of in Proverbs 2, the simple-minded.
Mm-hmm.
The simple-minded. And here, believe me, they are simple-minded. And he goes on and he says, with whom took he counsel, and whom instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are... Now, here's where that term comes. You've heard the term of dropping the bucket. Mm-hmm. But this is where this started, right here. From, behold, the nations are a drop of a bucket, and counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Now, in other words, God is saying, look, these big, powerful armies and these nations. Remember in that time you had the Chaldeans. Remember the Chaldeans, they, in the book of Habakkuk, how the Chaldeans were challenged God to a fight. Right? And wasn't the smartest thing they've ever done. But they had the mightiest armies. They say their horses were swifter than leopards. This mighty, mighty army, but they were known for their treachery. The Chaldeans were known to go to King Smith and say, look, let's have a confederacy together, and you and I will go, and we'll attack King Jones, and we'll go in, and then we'll split the booty. And so what would happen is when Smith would join up, because Smith was afraid not to, and he would go with the Chaldeans. As soon as all of Smith's army left left his castle or left his kingdom, the Chaldeans would sweep in and they would pillage that place. They had treachery was what they were known for. And so one day God tells Habakkuk, he says, I want you to go out and post all over the land here that in this time, this day, at this place here, I am going to destroy the Chaldeans. I'm going to really wreck your weekend. And so Habakkuk went out and he posted, at this day, at this time, at this place in the valley, God is going to destroy the Chaldeans. Now the Chaldeans said, who? What God can destroy such a mighty army? So they gathered there in the valley and to fight God. And all of these nations that had been destroyed, who had, the Chaldeans had gone after and pillaged and raped and robbed, all of those people gathered to see this battle because they knew that the God of Israel had never lost a battle. And so they all gathered upon the mountains and they watched. And down in the valley, there were the Chaldeans. And guess what those people up on the mountains realize? They realize not only were they more in number than their enemies, but they already had them surrounded. And so all God had to do is he never had to lift a finger. He just brought them out there. And guess what they did?
Took them out.
Yeah. It was a bad day for the Chaldeans. And so here, he goes on to say, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for the burnt offerings. and all nations that are before him as nothing, and they counted him less than nothing in vanity. And so here, the point is this, that this was predestined. This was predestined when he talked about the knowledge that showed him the path of judgment, and where he says here, I was looking at a particular verse there. Behold the nation. Well, no, let me see. And taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. So this was predestined to happen during, and this will take place during the millennial kingdom here. And so today, who do we have out there that think they're greater than God?
Oh, there's quite a bit.
How about George Soros?
Mm-hmm.
The elite. They're going to find out that George Soros proclaimed himself to be a god.
Mm-hmm.
Oprah said she herself is the source of her own salvation. Obama said that he was the one. Okay.
Yeah.
Are they all in for rude awakening?
Oh, a very rude awakening.
Yep. And so I'm going to go over now to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 27, we read this. Now here, Peter is going to be telling them that the cloven tongue spoken of in verses 3 and 4, and the speaking in the tongues. Now here, see this speaking in tongues, today you have a lot of when the Pentecostals, the charismatics speak in tongue, they just do a lot of gobbledygook, okay?
It's just a bunch of jibber-jabber.
Yeah, I have one thing of Paula White here. Boy, I wonder. But I think Kenneth Copeland is one of the worst when it comes to that, but speaking in the tongue, so-called. But in actuality, here in Acts 2 and Acts 1, the tongues were from 15 known dialects. There were 15 different known dialects. And so it wasn't some strange phenomena. The cloven tongues, that was the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here Peter is telling them, look, you know, see, because they couldn't understand why people that they knew spoke a different language than they did could understand what they were hearing, because as they spoke in these tongues, everyone understood in their own language, in their own tongue.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, and so some of them were saying, no, these guys have to be drunk. Or, Peter's saying, no. Well, let me go. He says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, Joel made it very clear. Joel said that the old man would dream dreams. In fact, in Joel, and also Peter goes on here to quote King David, okay? And so here he goes on to say, the last day's prophecy of Joel was fulfilled at Pentecost only in the initial sense. In fact, its complete fulfillment must await the time of the end, as we looking at Peter's statement, this is that, should be understood in the sense that this is like that. In other words, Peter is referring to what Joel says, the prophets, The young men will have visions, and the old men will dream dreams. And that's taking place. I mean, that nowadays, let me tell you, that is happening, especially among the old men. They are dreaming dreams nowadays. And some, we were just talking about this. Interesting. And so he says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit upon all the flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and the signs in the earth beneath, the blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into the darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Now, a lot of this is happening now. We're seeing revival in places. Believe it or not, in college campuses, it's an amazing thing. It's happening. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, that's called predestination, you have taken, and by the wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because he was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And that was King David that Peter was quoting right there. And so, now we got to go over to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 7, 8, and 9. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham, and the scriptures foreseen that God would justify the heathen, therefore faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in these shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed by faithful Abraham. And so here, Abraham was not merely the ancestral father of the nations of Israel, but also of all those people of every nation and every age who came to the true God of creation. Remember, Abraham wasn't a Jew. He became the first, if you will, but he was the father of both the Jews and the Gentiles. He was the father of both the Jews and the Arabs out there, too. So here, when he says, and the scriptures foreseen that God would justify the heathen, that's the same, that word there, heathen, is the same word that we used as nations or used as Gentiles. God's word was given to Abraham, therefore it indicated that all nations would be justified by faith. And remember, at that time when that happened, there was yet no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. So this was kind of a really unique revelation in the day when all the world's nations had already drifted away from monotheism and creationism and were relying on works to achieve whatever they may have understood by salvation or justification. And so there are those today that still think you're justified by works. Mm-hmm. But works is what? Works is evidence of the faith. James says, show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works, right? And so, in fact, if there's no works, there's no faith, is there?
No, there couldn't be.
And so, in fact, he tells you in Revelation 14:14 that your works will follow you into heaven, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And so, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in the things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So now here, what is wrong with the law?
What do you mean?
Well, here, the law can never do us any good. It can only do us harm, because the law was perfect, and we're not. Mm. Therefore, being judged by the law, the only thing the law could do, being perfect, and we're not, is condemn us, huh?
Yeah.
And so, here, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. So, if you try to obtain your salvation by works, well, you were under a curse, huh? Because, in other words, to do that, first of all, you'd have to be totally sinless. And that there was only one that met that criteria, huh?
Mm-hmm. So that would have been impossible. So that would have been a curse.
Right. And you couldn't have had a human father. You couldn't have had, so here. But that no man is justified by the law. No, we're not. Christ fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled the law. He wasn't justified by the law. The law was justified by Christ. Mm-hmm. And so, here, I want to go now over to Romans chapter 8. And in Romans chapter 8, we'll get there in a minute. That's not 8. There you go. Romans chapter 8.
It's after 7.
Okay. Oh, yeah. Especially on Sunday, right?
Yes.
Every Sunday, it's right after. And we know that all things, we're starting with verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, this is an interesting thing, because the people that love God and those that are called according to his purpose are one of the same people. Now here, how many times have you heard that Jesus died for everybody? Do you believe that?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, to a degree. I mean,
the Pope
says we're kind of predestined, though, so it wouldn't be everybody.
Right. The Pope said that, according to human standards, that Jesus failed at Calvary. He failed at Calvary.
Oh.
If he had failed at Calvary, would there be any hope for us?
That doesn't make any sense. Yeah, no, there wouldn't be.
No, there wouldn't be at all, would there? And no, so here now, in fact, what has God ever failed at?
Nothing.
He's never failed at any, right? He says, he made it very clear in several places that the things that he purposed, he will fulfill those purposes. He will do the purposes. And so, if he had died for everybody, then would not everybody be saved?
Yeah, but that's not the case.
You're absolutely right. And here's why, because he tells you here very clearly, he makes it very specific who he died for. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. See, he died for those that he foreknew. He died for those that he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he died for those that he foreknew, that he did predestinate to be conformed. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he glorified. So he died for those that he called. He died for those who he justified, he died for those that he glorified.
Mm-hmm.
Then he goes on to say, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so, well, you say, well, wait a minute. It seems like the whole world out there has become anti-Christian.
Mm-hmm.
They're all against us. Yeah, but what does their judgment, in the end of the day, whose judgment counts?
Only God's.
That's right. God won't be standing before them. The Democrats will be standing before the Lord, won't they?
Mm-hmm.
He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now let me ask you this. Was Christ's blood sufficient to take away the sins of the world?
Absolutely.
It was. But in order for it to take away your sins, it had to be applied to you.
Mm-hmm.
And he only applied to those that he did predestinate, huh?
Yeah.
And so, who shall lay anything to your charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now here, well, he really gets into this here. This is some powerful verses. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In other words, what can cause us to lose our salvation? What can take away our salvation?
Nothing.
None of those.
No.
As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now listen to this. He takes you to the very realm of death. Then he takes you to the very realm of life itself. And then he goes into the past, the present, and the future. And then he goes into the entire universe. And he goes with angels and powers and principalities. He says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So none of these things that were in the past, that are present, or the future can take away our salvation, huh?
Yeah.
And then he says, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. In other words, that covers the whole universe. Should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good enough for me.
Sounds good.
Yeah. Let's go now and finish off in Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, talking about predestination. Here, starting in verse, boy, this is really a message for the Democrats. Do you remember when Obama was running and they ran those ads and they had the Matthew 25 coalition, the religious left, and they were making a mockery, the Democrats were making a mockery of the biblical illiteracy today, because the people that are so biblically illiterate, when they just hear it's quoted from the Bible, then some of them think that's a good thing.
They don't look it up themselves.
Right.
They just assume that it's correct.
So you had these mostly women in clerical garb coming out there talking about we're the Matthew 25 coalition. And they were making a mockery, the religious left, they said. They were making a mockery. So when I heard those commercials, I thought, well, I'll help them out. I'm going to explain to people who they really are. And I started doing it pretty quick. I'm noticing other pastors are picking up. They're doing the same thing. And then within a week, they pulled all those ads because they figured, hey, these people have figured things out. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, and he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now, as we go all through Scripture, the right hand is always a place for righteousness and power, and on the left, it's the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
And so here now, as we, in fact, if you go over to, say, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, he refers to, let me go there real quick. Okay. Here you go. A wise man, verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. So the wise man turns to the right hand, the fool turns to the left. And so you always see this. When Jesus was crucified, he had two thieves, one on either side. The one on the right was with him in glory that day.
Yeah.
The one on the left didn't fare too well.
No.
And so here he says, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what we want to hear, huh?
Yep, absolutely.
For I was a-hungered, he says, for as I was a-hungered and you gave me meat, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when see we sick or in prison? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, as much as you have done it to one of the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so here, Christ's criteria for recognizing the sheep among the living Gentiles at his throne of glory is their treatment of my brethren during the terrible tribulation period. In other words, he was referring to the way the Gentiles treated the Jews, when you've done it to the least of my brethren.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so here, and so that would be, that would definitely include, like, the Jews in the days of Hitler, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Then he said, and then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a-hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, as much as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. So now, he's referring to the Jews and Christians.
Mm-hmm.
And how do you think Kamala, by the way, Kamala happens to be a Muslim, you know.
Mm-hmm.
How do you think that she feels, and Joe Biden, one who set the Justice Department after the pro-life Christians, after the January 6th Christians, after the homeschooling Christians, how do you think the Democrats feel about Jews and Christians today. You saw all of the marches, and Kamala and Joe Obama doesn't want to give Israel the arms it needs to finish that war over there.
Okay? I think they have a very balanced, equal disdain for both Jews and Christians.
I think so, too. I think they hate both those, yeah. And so, then shall he answer, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of mine, you did it not to me. But now here's the point. Then shall he say unto them on the left, depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, do you think those apostate preachers on the left realize what is being said here?
Oh, if they do, they're willfully ignorant then.
They're willfully ignorant, and here, the Bible says their damnation will be the greater. Because they're purposely leading people right to the gates of hell.
Mm-hmm.
And all of the apostate church out there today, the world, the National Council of Churches, and that fellow who says that Jesus, Jesse Duplantis.
That's the Jesse, one who Jesus asked advice from?
Yeah. Jesse Duplantis says that.
Like, it's so ridiculous.
Yeah. Not only that, he said one day, he said, Jesus came on into where he was at and said, do you have a minute? And he said, I looked at Jesus, and I saw that he was just very, very prolonged, very, very sad. And he said, come on over here, let me hug you and love up on you a little bit. And he said, after he'd done that, then Jesus was back, you know, he was doing okay then, okay. And so
this
these people...
This guy needs a straitjacket.
Yeah. Well, you know, the thing of it is I bet he just sits and laughs after every service when he rakes in the money.
Oh, I'm sure.
And it's just he fleeces the flock and takes advantage of the simple-minded, huh?
Yeah.
But tonight I watched one of the most, I'll tell you, one of the hardest-hitting documentaries I've seen in for a number of years. I've been preaching here about how the Democratic Communist Party, how our federal government, the federal government under Biden, is the world's largest human trafficker and child sex. I've been saying that, and boy, in this documentary by J.J. Carroll. Well, we're going to be talking about that later.
Get into that this week.
Yeah, we're going to talk about some of that this week. So, until tomorrow, we got to say good night.
Good night.
God bless. And always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.